It is such a joy to be here. I don't know about you or perhaps why you think we sing, but we sing to declare the truths of God. We sing those truths to one another to remind ourselves that God indeed is glorious, to remind ourselves that God indeed has saved us and redeemed us on His own accord. And so to be in this moment together with you declaring God's goodness through song is extremely joyous. And I hope that you have already been encouraged. But we're going to be in God's Word this morning, as always. Around here at Light in the Desert, we know no other place to turn to find guidance and to know God more than His Word. So we put it front and center in all that we do. It drives our practice, it drives our faith, it drives our gathering times, and so we're going to be in the book of Mark. We've been on quite a long journey in the book of Mark, but I hope that it's been fruitful and fun for you. But as we go through books of the Bible, I'm hoping that you also understand that we're trying to pay attention to what God is doing in His Word, that we're trying to let it saturate our lives, our hearts, our thinking. So as we move through the text, I'm hoping that God is using this book in ways you never thought possible before. Perhaps you've read Mark, you've spent time in it, but with our time together, I'm hoping that you're finding it to be fresh and new as you see Jesus, how maybe you've never seen Him before, and we're being challenged to follow Him more intimately and deeply. So we will be in Mark chapter 4 this morning. We'll start in verse 21. We'll read all the way down to verse 34. We're in the midst of parables that Jesus is teaching, and if you've read parables, sometimes they feel like riddles. We don't know what they mean, and so we'll find ourselves probably scratching our head a little bit together today, but hopefully the Lord will take His Word and shed light into our hearts this morning. So, would you follow along with me on the screens? Or there perhaps is a Bible in front of you, or if you have your Bible, follow along with me. Verse 21 of chapter 4 of Mark. And He said to them, "Is a lamb brought in to be put under a basket? Are under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And He said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, well, it'll be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Verse 26, "And He said, 'The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come.'" Verse 30, "And He said, 'With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, puts out its large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nest in its shade.'" Verse 33. "With many such parables He spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to His own disciples He explained everything." Jesus continues to teach in parables to make plain those who will actually hear and those who don't hear Him. These four parables are set off, perhaps you caught this, they're set off with the words, "He said." Now, a major difference from our parable last week is they don't have interpretations right after them like we saw last week. We're not privileged to take a peek into the conversations that verse 34 alludes to, that Jesus spent time with His disciples explaining. So we, as readers of Mark's gospel about Jesus, we have to work a little bit this morning. through prayer and study to see what are these stories telling us. Or maybe we could better say these riddles. What are they driving us towards? What are they trying to communicate? It seems that on the heels of last week, Jesus, with the first two parables, he's continuing to talk about those who are hearing about the kingdom, those that are hearing God's word, those that are listening to him, those who will respond to the seed that's being sown, and those who will not respond to what Jesus is saying. And really, he's fast-forwarding and saying any seed that is sown long after he is gone. Both of the parables in verses 21 through 25, they start just like the parable last week, which said, he said, the next two words, to them. This seems to be a continuation of the previous verses, carrying on this thought. Then he kind of breaks the formula, if you will, in the next two parables in 26 through 32 with a more simple saying of just simply saying, he said. So Mark seemed to be indicating there's four sets of parable. Two seem to be directed towards what he was getting at last week, and two seem to be pointing forward to something else. So these parables seem to be talking about kingdom growth, these last two. They pick up similar themes that have already been introduced from last week, but they make further applications of the specifically how this kingdom that Jesus is talking about is going to grow. Which I think perhaps would be really significant for the disciples to hear. And honestly, for us to hear today. What is the nature of this kingdom? How does it grow? So he starts with the first two parables to remind us and give us some indication about those that are listening, and then tells us how the kingdom grows, which give us a lot of instructions this morning and, quite frankly, clarity on our work and what we are doing. So let's look at the first two this morning as Jesus continues to speak to those who have responded well to him and those who have not responded well to him. Verse 21, it starts with, he said to them. What is he in essence saying? Well, he is saying that light should not, and really in the end, will not be hidden. A light is never intended to be hidden under a basket, nor under a bed, but to be set where? Well, on a stand to provide light in the room. Though things look odd as Jesus pushes back darkness, and many are not responding as we think they should, and perhaps the disciples and the followers of Jesus are a bit confused, but Jesus says light will eventually be seen. What Jesus is doing will not stay hidden forever. The light will be seen for what it truly is. Light. Anything hidden in secret, well, it will be exposed. Light shines into darkness to reveal that it was indeed dark. See, things are hidden only to be found eventually. With somewhat kind of confusing language, Jesus must be saying here, hey, followers of me, things might seem cryptic, are hidden as I speak in parables, but take heart. Light will become evident. Don't be discouraged at the hiddenness of God's kingdom, because it will become very evident soon enough. Well, this must have been encouraging to them. He is saying, don't be discouraged. The hiddenness of God's kingdom will become evident. And honestly, in a real sense, Jesus is saying, continue sharing that light. Because it'll take light to make what is hidden exposed. So don't hide your light under a basket or under a bed, but set it out on the stand for all to see. Because take heart, it will work. It will work. Light will reveal, and what is hidden will be exposed. Now, the second parable in verse 24, he says to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Thoroughly confusing, I'm sure. What in the world is he getting with this riddle, this parable? Well, if Jesus is speaking it, it must be good for us. So with the second parable, he is saying, pay attention. That's the charge. We don't get very far into the parable to make it clear. He's charging us to do something, and it's pay attention to what? To what is being said. See, parables are not meant to make you turn away, but to pay attention to its truth. So what does Jesus say? Pay attention, because whatever measure you use in listening, well, that will determine what you hear in return. Did you catch that? Whatever measure you use in listening, well, that will be the return that you get in hearing. That's what he's getting at here. The parable indicates that there will be some that will respond, and those more will be given. As one commentary put it, this is fascinating. If the hearers embrace Jesus' message of the kingdom in a rich and profound way, then still more will be added to you. That is, God will take up residence in that heart and give increased understanding and blessing both in this age and age to come. So, building off of last week, those who have ears, which we said, meaning those that are willing to listen and receive God's word as authoritative, God's word to change their heart and listen, well, more will be giving. Will experience rich intimacy with God. But those who reject, well, will lose everything in the end. A strong implication of a lack of hearing, a lack of becoming willing to hear what Jesus has to say, a lack of putting our ears towards God's word as his very words to us. So we could actually read the text this way. Pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given, and you will receive even more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. Those who have ears, let them hear. And those who don't have ears, be warned, because you will not have understanding. This parable is trying to lay before us this principle, that those who receive God's word will receive more. And those who do not, well, it will cost them. Those who receive God's word will receive more understanding, but those who do not, well, it will cost them. So Jesus' strong encouragement is, pay attention. Pay attention to the light that is in front of you. Pay attention to the light that seems to be hidden, because if you do, oh, you'll get more. So now that Jesus has dealt with those who are listening, those in his presence, he's speaking to them, he's kind of dealt with their response, his revelation as light, how they're responding to that. Now he moves to the nature of kingdom growth. So we kind of have these two big pillars, the inhabitants of the kingdom, those that are listening to him, and now, what is this kingdom? How is it going to go forth? Well, in verse 26, Jesus begins, not only verse 26, but also verse 30. He begins both of these short parables with, the kingdom of God is like. And then in verse 30, he says, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? So Jesus, in describing the kingdom, what is he doing? Well, he's taking authority on the issue. I mean, he is in essence saying, I am the expert. So let me explain to you what it is, and in turn, it'll explain what I am doing. If you've ever become an expert on something and you describe it to someone else, you oftentimes say, it is like this, something familiar to you. Because I know the ins and outs of how this thing works, so let me explain to you. It is like this. Jesus is taking a bit of an authoritative position on the kingdom. It is like this. For him to say those words is to take a position of understanding and perhaps greater understanding that is lacking in the people around him. They yet don't fully understand what Jesus is doing and what he is going to do to bring God's kingdom on earth. So it is like Jesus is the authority. He's the one who is the expert. Now, it might be beneficial here to explain this kingdom language, right? What is this? What is this God's kingdom business? Jesus means, real simply put, that God's kingdom is the rule and reign of God upon the earth. Every time you see God's kingdom or the kingdom of God, perhaps you could think of it in terms as God's rule and reign upon the earth. Because from the Old Testament, not making this up, from the Old Testament, it would seem that there was a strong belief and understanding, as one scholar put it, the kingdom of God was and is a reference to the sovereign activity of God as he rules over his creation and brings his plans to realization. Let me read that to you again. The kingdom of God was and is a reference to the sovereign activity of God as he does what? Rules over his creation. And what is he doing? He's bringing about his plans to realization. The Old Testament builds an expectation of the coming rule of God, the coming reign of God upon the earth. He is God, and he rules completely over all things and will indeed bring his plans about. This is what Jesus is saying. Please understand me, there is so much more at play than simple land acquisition. We're going to conquer, we're going to just take it all under our wing, and we'll have so much stuff. No, this is not conquering to gather more possessions, but a conquering of sin to gather followers who will come underneath his rule and reign. It's really about kingship of Jesus bringing God's rule and reign upon the earth. That's what he's getting at here. This seems to be the most appropriate way to get really at the heart of Jesus' statement of kingdom of God. It is a people who live under his God, let's make no mistake about it, under his rule and reign. See, God is the controlling point of the phrase, kingdom of God. It is his rule and reign. Jesus is talking about that kingdom, a kingdom characterized by devotion to Jesus, to the God-man. Now, though this is the expectation, many are still unsure, how is this rule and reign, how is it going to come about? I'm all for God's rule and reign coming. We're God's people. Let his rule and reign come. We're all for that. But perhaps they're a bit unsure of how is that going to happen? How is God's rule and reign going to take up residence, and how is he going to bring it? Because probably, perhaps in their mind, they know how kingdoms push forward. And Jesus has come declaring that he's bringing the kingdom, and maybe they're going, huh? How is God's rule and reign going to come about, especially through what you're doing? Perhaps they're still unsure. How is this rule and reign going to come about? They might be confused on what Jesus has been doing up to this point, because it doesn't seem to be so triumphal, right? doesn't seem to be so glorious. So Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a man who scatters seed on the ground. He sleeps, rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe at once, he puts the sickle because the harvest has come. The farmer is not in control. The kingdom of God is like a farmer who sows the seed and goes to bed. But somehow, the seed produces. Somehow the seed grows, and he knows not how. He sows, and then he waits for the seed to grow, which he knows not how it happens, but it grows. It grows not of his own effort, not based upon his logic. Does he work? Well, surely he does. He sows the seed. He prepares the ground. But at the end of the day, for that seed to sprout, well, it's not based on ultimately his effort, his logic, but the things out of sight, just under the ground, well, they're responsible for causing the seed to sprout. It is mysterious. It is miraculous that the seed actually grows. The earth produces by itself. I don't know about you, but Lauren and I often, we plant gardens. We started one back in Florida, and we still do it now, even though it's 1,000 degrees in the summer. We still plant. We enjoy it. It's something fun. But I never saw this in play until we did this work. We decided to pick out a spot in our backyard, and here in Arizona, the ground is like concrete. So I decided we should rent a tiller, and Lauren says, you know, a pickaxe would work just fine. Okay, sweetie. After several hours of swinging a pickaxe, the ground's ready to receive the seed. We plant, we work hard, we prepare the soil, and it was hard. We make everything right the best we can. Then we plant the seed. At that point, I am powerless. At that point, I cannot make it grow. The seed takes root and grows all on its own within the soil. And we rush out every day waiting for it to sprout. Because once it breaks the ground, it feels miraculous. How did that happen? How did that happen? It would be foolish to me to say, hey, seed, you're grateful for me. Because once it got in the ground, it grew. Once the harvest comes, which was not by the farmer, but the seed, earth, things hidden just below the surface, out of sight to him, he simply enjoys the harvest. Now, this is actually pretty fascinating language, because putting the sickle to the harvest is actually a sign of judgment in Joel chapter 3, verse 13. This sounds more exciting to me than judgment, right? You put the seed in, you wait, it sprouts, and you enjoy the harvest. This instance seems to be more celebratory, doesn't it? Perhaps Jesus is saying the farmer can rejoice at the harvest God is bringing even in judgment, because God has brought his kingdom indeed. Now, the last parable, verses 30 and 32, and he said, here we have again announcing the next story. With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out its large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. kingdom of God, well, it will spread. Do not doubt the spread of God's kingdom. Just as the mustard seed grows big, unlike its beginning, the kingdom of God will grow despite its different beginning than what was anticipated. How deeply encouraging must those who are following Jesus hear these things? Just as the unlikely beginnings of this big tree, the kingdom of God, despite its different beginning that you anticipated, it will grow. Primarily, which is only going to get more confusing for those following Jesus, it'll primarily be brought and grow through suffering. Could Jesus be pointing forward and say, hey, if you're confused now, just hold on. I'm going to die. And they're going to bury me. And in a miraculous way, I'm going to raise from the dead. God's kingdom, it seems, may feel different than what you anticipated, especially for them, and especially what's going to happen. Though that is the case, it cannot be stopped. It simply just cannot be stopped. It cannot be stomped out. It cannot be pushed away. It cannot be reasoned away. It cannot be logically pushed aside. This must have been deeply encouraging to the disciples. The seemingly slow acceptance of Jesus, and really, honestly, the utter rejection of the authorities, perhaps caused a little bit of concern for these men who gave up their livelihood to follow Jesus because he said, God's rule and reign is coming. So let's get with him then. Maybe they're confused. It seems Jesus is saying here, though now it might seem small, don't worry, it will grow. We in this room are a testament to Jesus' words here. We are evidence that the kingdom of God did grow, and it flourished, and is still growing. Brothers and sisters, may we never be unimpressed with what God has done through Jesus and building his kingdom. We cannot ever underestimate God's hand in working throughout history to redeem humanity. We cannot underestimate that, and let's not grow unimpressed with the work of God. This can only mean what we are doing here in Mesa, Arizona is a work of God. Amen. We can say this because as we fast forward thousands of years after Jesus spoke these words, we see right before us what he said has come true. Miraculous indeed. And if we just stop for a moment and we consider the history of light in the desert, we can only conclude by the grace and power of God, we still exist. Many of you have faithfully served the Lord at this place, and you have told me multiple times, by God's grace and power, we are still here. There should have been many moments that our doors should have been shut, but guess what? They didn't shut. There are many moments that those doors should have been shut. But they are not. By God's grace and power, he is still working. By God's grace, we continue to be branches that go forth into these communities to shed light upon darkness and provide shade to the hurting through what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. But do understand, this parable is not to elicit a triumphal mentality. We will continue to experience difficulty. and the kingdom of God, His reign, will seem to be utterly rejected by friends and family. But take heart. God's kingdom will grow. This parable is designed to say that though the kingdom be seemingly small and not productive and irrelevant to our times, it will indeed grow. God's kingdom is His to grow. We bear witness to that. God's kingdom is His to grow. We bear witness to it. What are we to learn about Jesus here? Because we've been saying over and over again, the book of Mark is designed to put Jesus before us and then challenge us to follow. What are some implications? Jesus is the light that should not be hidden. There is no other explanation for light in this instance. It is Jesus, and He should be proclaimed. He is not to be hidden, but put on display. He spoke in parables to eventually make what was secret public. What was hidden in these stories is plain now. Brothers and sisters, put Him on the stand of your life. Those visiting with us, we have no other light to put before you. No platitudes, just Jesus. No promise of a suffering-free life, just Jesus. No smoking mirrors, just Jesus. No philosophical logic, just Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that overcomes darkness, that overcomes your sin through faith alone and Christ alone. We put Him on the stand and we ask you in repentance, turn from sin, and in faith, turn towards Christ. We have nothing else to give you. We have nothing else to offer you. No platitudes, just Jesus. He's the light to be proclaimed. He is the light to put on the stand. Brothers, sisters, in following Jesus, be confident in your seed sowing. Be confident in your seed sowing, for we cannot know what God is doing just below the surface. These parables, along with last week, they scream that God does the work and will bring His kingdom, His reign upon the earth. They infuse confidence when we are in despair about the effectiveness of God's kingdom because it's dependent on Him. When it looks hopeless, remember just below the surface that you cannot see, God is working. Please be clear, we don't grow the kingdom. We bear witness to it. And this is better for us. We don't grow the kingdom. We bear witness to it. And this is better for us. God's kingdom does not ultimately grow because of us. So therefore, we focus solely on His word proclaimed. What's the seed? We saw clearly. It's the proclamation of God's word. That's where we live and die. The seed of the farmer is his only hope that a harvest will come. Without seed, he has no harvest. The seed produces the miraculous yield. The mysterious work that happens just below the surface is what produces the grain. It is what builds God's kingdom. We bear witness to it. We proclaim it. And lastly, might I offer you this? The more we are open to God's word, the more He will grant us understanding. Don't turn yourself away from God's word. The seeds that need to take root in your heart daily, don't turn away from those. God is not done with you. If you think you've arrived, let me knock the pedestal down. You haven't. You haven't. God is not done with you. He is still planting seed through His word that need to produce an abundance of beautiful flowers, a beautiful harvest. You know, since moving to the desert, nothing's more glorious than when the dry, barren desert is in full bloom. Nothing's more glorious than that. Do you know that nothing is more glorious in a dry and barren world than God's people in full bloom. Nothing is more glorious. And this only comes as we commit to God's Word. Grab a friend this week and read the Bible. If God is stirring, that's a good thing. I rejoice in that. I'd encourage you to respond to whatever God is doing. My information will be on the screen. You can feel free to contact me later on. I will talk till I'm blue in the face about Jesus. If someone brought you here, perhaps you spend some time chatting with them. Grab a friend if you need some time in prayer. We have nothing else to put on the stand other than Jesus. Would you consider Him if you never have? And brothers and sisters, He's not done with you. Take heart. Don't be despaired. Just below the surface, He's doing a great work. God's kingdom is for Him to grow. We bear witness to it. Let's pray. Father, You are a glorious God indeed. And I am overwhelmed with the truth of Your scriptures that just penetrate my heart. Lord, that grow my understanding of You, that builds confidence not in me, not in a building, but helps me to grow confidence in Your Word, the seed. Helps me grow confidence in Jesus, our light. That is where I find my greatest joy. That is where all my hope lies, that You will work through the proclamation of Your Word about Jesus. And through that, Lord, would You use us in significant ways? If some are among us and they have more questions, may they follow up. May they be one who's using a big measure this morning, a big measure to receive Your Word and say, okay, I'm listening. And Lord, that You might grant them understanding. And Lord, this morning, perhaps You could work in significant ways. So Lord, it is in Your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.